Take your Bible, please. Turn to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. Let's stand to read God's Word tonight. Jeremiah 5, starting in verse 1. There was a prophet called by God. His call was to alert and to wake, to call the house of Judah back to God. This is a dismal time for the children of Israel. And this man's name was Jeremiah. And his name means exalted of Jehovah or appointed of Jehovah. And when you're reading Jeremiah chapter 5, God meets with him and commands him to do something. Let's read it here. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Let's read that again. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seek the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Verse 4, therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight that we'd find a man. Many people tonight are listening to the president right now. Many are concerned about what he's got to say. Lord, I'm not concerned what he's got to say. I'm concerned what you got to say. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, give us wisdom during this time to help us to look for a man. Help us, Lord, to go out there knocking on doors and talking to our fellow helpers and workers and telling them about Jesus. And Lord, that we would find a man go out there that would be favorable for you and to love you and to give their hearts completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First of all, you see in chapter 5 that the Lord God says, hey, run to and fro. That is not an idea of just running around chasing your tail. It is, you have a plan. You have a desire to get something done. You're looking for something. He said, I want you to get the word out. I want you to preach to the people. Go through the streets of Jerusalem, and if you can find a man, listen, just one man, a man, find a man, any man that executes judgment, or one that seeks the truth, if you can find one that meets this qualification, I will pardon it. Yet there, of course, is the whole city of Jerusalem, the native and the nation of Judah. You would think that you could find at least one person out of the thousands to be an honest man, decent, law-abiding citizen, God-loving, God-fearing. And if you do find one, just one, I will forgive the whole city of their sinful acts towards me. I continued reading the Bible about God's mercy. His mercy is renewed every morning. I am amazed as I remember back in the scriptures back there in Genesis when the children of Lot was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the sin was so great that God sent the angels and came to Abraham and told Abraham what he was going to do, because Abraham was a just man. And you remember how Abraham bargained with God. If there be found 50 righteous, would you destroy the city? And of course, Jesus Christ incarnate said no. And he goes down and he finally gets to 10. And he bargains with God. And God told him, if there be 10, he would spare the city for 10 righteous. You and I today, I don't know about you, but I'm very concerned about America. This is a vast land of money, property, a great country that is still standing. We could be at the verge of financial collapse. If I were to take a census tonight and have everybody write down on the piece of paper how much you're in debt, it may surprise a lot of people. You lose your job, how long are you going to last? Well, the government's going to take care of me. Well, first of all, there are more people being taken care of than people that work right now. I know it's funny, but I remember my cousin going in a grocery store in Chicago, Illinois, and a lady in front of her had all these food stamps, and she was buying steak, and she was buying all the unbelievable food, and he walked up and started taking it out of her, taking it off the conveyor belt and putting it on in his cart. And she said, what are you doing? She said, I paid for that. You didn't. Now, I'm not as bold as he is. But I'm going to tell you something. We are, as a country, we're in trouble. But as a Christian, we are not in trouble. We're never in trouble. We never should have fear in our hearts or our lives. I think we ought to be on guard. I think every man that's man enough to carry a weapon, I think you ought to do that. I think every girl ought to have one in their purse. I remember one year, I said, real men carry, this is one of our Christian school, I said, real men carry knives. And I got about 10 boys kicked out of school because all of them had a knife. And their thing said was, hey, preacher said real men carry knives, and we got our knives. I think you ought to be vigilant. I think you ought to be looking around and watching yourself. Even the Lord told Peter, at least ought to have one knife, amen, one sword. So I think that a man ought to be vigilant. I have a responsibility to protect my wife. You have a responsibility to protect your wife or your children. Some of you ladies have a responsibility to protect your husband. But anyway. But I read the scriptures and I see these scriptures and I see that God is so merciful and He delights in forgiveness. Listen to me. God delights in forgiveness. He is full of mercy. Jesus told the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Or the times while on earth, he said many times, thy sins are forgiven you. God wants to forgive. God wants to forgive America. But I'm going to tell you something. America is on a slippery slide. And you say, but you're scaring us. You're not supposed to be scared. What's wrong with heaven? Just to be vigilant. God gave you the responsibility. Take care of your family. Take care of your wife. Take care of your children. God gave you that responsibility. You're not supposed to be afraid about it. You're supposed to be vigilant. Not supposed to be stupid or dumb. You just don't walk down the street in the dark anymore. You have at least one person with you. You want to be very careful how you go. You're very careful how you allow your daughters and sons to be out at night. That's responsibility. God gave you that responsibility. Now, we pick up the narrative. That won't cost you about $5, so see me after church. Now, we pick up the narrative of chapter 5 of Jeremiah. God meets with Jeremiah and he says, hey, look at them that have sinned. I don't think that changes anything. I think that that's our responsibility too. We should watch out. But they are not grieved about it. Look at them. Look at America today. People are not grieved about their sin. They refuse to receive correction. They make their faces harder than the rock, and they refuse to return to me, God said. Boy, if that isn't the study of some local churches today. I talked to a young man the other day, and he asked me to do something. And I told him, I said, there are certain things that I will die for. And one of those things is, I'm going to keep the Bible. And if you ask me to do something and it's not of the Bible, I'm not going to do it. It doesn't make a difference. If you feel bad about it, you know what? Listen to me. You know what? Most people want to use you so they can get their little thing done, and they really don't care about your reputation. They don't care about you. You know, kind of family comes to church, and they care about what they can get. They don't care about tearing down your church. You know, this church, 30-some years old, we've strived to have the right kind of music, strived to have the right kind of preaching, the right kind of Bible, and soul winning, and Lord's Supper, and believe the book. We strive to do that. But there are some people who just come in, it's no big deal, they'll just use you and they'll go on, amen. Well, you know what? That ought to put your hackles up, amen. So, no, we're not going that way. This is not the way we're going to do the business like that. We're going to do the business the Bible way, amen. Secondly, God told Jeremiah, go. He told him to go. Go stand in the gates of the Lord's house. Literally said, hey, go stand in my house. Proclaim these words. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, and enter into the gates to worship the Lord. Amend your ways. Amend your doing. If you amend your ways and amend your doing, I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 3. Have you ever noticed as you read the Bible, it's so simple? Have you ever noticed in the Bible, it's so simple? Go to Nepal and these people that believe in Hindu and these people that are Buddhists. Man, I'll tell you what, you almost have to have a university degree to understand any of that stuff. It's incredible. Christianity says, there is a God who created the heavens and earth. Mankind sinned. And because of mankind sinned, sin passed upon all the world. Man is a sinner. Man needs a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, resurrected, shed His precious blood. For you to be saved, all you have to do is believe. How many gods do the Hindus have? Last time I heard it was 1.5 million. And then you may miss some. So over in the over in the Dubar Square, they have a God set up to the unknown God. They don't want to miss any. And I pointed out to Brother Jane pointed it out to me. I said, good night. It looks like they got more puja here than they got any other place. Offerings or whatever. Here than they got any other place. Why? They don't want to miss that one. And if you die and you didn't do so good, you turn back into a worm. Then you got to work back up. It's hard. The religion of the world is hard. The gods that have hands that cannot feel and eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and mouths that cannot speak and feet that cannot go, and they're serving them. And Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, hey, get to my house and tell them all they have to do is amend their ways and amend their doing. Now, I will completely take them back. Aren't you glad you have a God like that? Now, someone said, well, that just makes us so that we just go out and do anything we want. Not if you really love him. I know the freedom that I have, the grace that God gives me, but there's no way that I'd want to do that. I do not want to bring repercussions. I do not want to bring a bad image of my Lord and Savior because I call myself a Christian. I was talking to a man a while back. I was overhearing a man talking about the other day, and he was talking about how he was doing this and how he was doing that. He didn't give a care about what his neighbor said. He'd do what he wanted to do. And my thought was, boy, what perception is that man doing? Because I know the job that he does. What perception is he giving to the community of who he is and why he's doing that? And we bring that right back to us Christians. Hey, I want people to know that I am God-fearing, but I'm also God-loving. I want people to see me as I support the poor. I support the widows. I support the fatherless children. I want people to know that, hey, if there's something I can do, I'm going to do it. And if I can't do it, I'm going to find somebody else can do it. And if I can't do that, I'm going to go to God and say, dear God, I can't, they can't, but you can. Is there anything impossible for God? He said, I will cause you to dwell in this place, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and if you thoroughly amend your doings, if you execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if the oppressed, and if he oppress not his neighbor, and oppress not the fatherless, and oppress not the widow, and if he oppress not the innocent blood, and not walk with other gods, and look at verse 5, look at this here. To your heart. Then. That's right. Then. I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I've given to your fathers forever and ever. What did the children of Israel choose? They chose Babylon. God said, hey, I'll take care of you. I will take care of you. All you have to do is get back in line. Think of your homes. Son, you can do anything you want as long as you stay within my lines of corrections I give you. Daughter, if you do what I tell you to do, everything is yours. Listen to this. This is amazing to me that they amazed God. It is utter confusion, it seems, as if God is confused with their actions. It's kind of like God said, are you kidding me? How many have ever said that about your children? Are you kidding me? I feed you, I clothe you, I clean you, I take you, I bring you back, and this is what I get for that? Are you kidding me? It reminds me of the father and mother in utter amazement wondering what in the name of decency and common sense did our children go and do something that stupid. I will not have you raise your hand, baby. It might incriminate you. Because you're probably the one that was stupid. You trust, if you go with me to chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal. You murder. You commit adultery. You swear falsely. You burn incense to Baal. You walk after other gods who you know not. Literally, he's saying, you're walking after a God that you know that's not true. You're just faking it. There's a lot of kids that are faking it today. A lot of parents that are faking it today. Just faking it. Because if they don't fake it, people will say, well, what do you really believe? One of my cousins somehow got in his head that his father was a Jew. It seemed like everything he touched turned to money, so he thought he was a Jew. So he started trying to be a Jew. He searched through all the historical records, went to Ellis Island trying to figure out where and whatever. His dad was a orphan, and he was just trying everything. I believe he even did a DNA. He wished he was, I guess. But in all that, he ruined his family. His wife left him. In fact, she almost went insane. To that we say, are you kidding me? Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 115, verse 4. Psalm 115, verse 4. It's looking for a man that does not serve idols. Idol is anything that takes you away from your local church and your God. Well, I think I'll go to this instead of go to church tonight. That's an idol. I'm going to play with my motorcycle instead of come to church. I'm going to get in my boat instead of come soul winning. I'm going to do this instead of go out and bus calling. I'm going to go play this game, or I'm going to do this. I don't care. I know I deserve it. Even Burger King says, have it your way. In fact, I'd take a quarter pound. I'd take a big, what do they call them things? Whopper right now, amen. No cheese. Listen to what it says. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold. The work of, say it, men's hands. They have mouths that speak not. Their eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. Now, God has a sense of humor. Because I want you to read the next verse. Look real careful. Now, remember now, a person that can't hear, and a person that can't see, we call them, years ago, and I don't mean this racially or anything, but deaf and dumb. Okay? They're deaf and dumb. Listen to what God says. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts them. He just said, you're dumb. That's what he says. You trust in something that made, and of course you go through the scriptures and see where scripture says where somebody takes a piece of wood and cuts it down and use some to cook his food and use some to make his God. How stupid can you get? Are you kidding me? We serve an everlasting, almighty, all-knowledge, all-powerful God who in his magnificent wisdom said, hey, I got a plan to take care of this sin problem. I'll send my only son to die on the cross. But he's going to raise triumphantly, and he'll have victory over death. Trust him. Look at the sins of these Israelites that are charged, they're charged with. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Injustice, hypocrisy in religion, verse 2. Incorrigibility, verse 3. Corruption, debauchery of both poor and rich, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Idolatry, adultery, 7 and 8. Treacherous departure from God, verse 11. Impudent defiance of Him, 12 and 13. No fear of God. You hear that? Freaks me out every time I see somebody has that on their car. No fear. I say, yep. I fear God. Boy, I fear God. There's a lot of things I've never done because I fear God. Not because I didn't want to do it, but because I knew that if I did it, that God would lambast me side the head. He'd put a good whoop on me. He would drag me through. He would embarrass me. And by the way, God has been doing that to some of you too, amen. And God will keep doing it until you keep up your stupidity and keep up your ignorance instead of getting back and doing what God wants you to do. So not me. I got it handled. Not me, I'm scared to death. Not that I fear the Almighty. I fear for me doing bad and bringing a reproach to my Savior. I don't want to dirty the waters. I see pastors that have been great men and serving God, and all of a sudden just read on Facebook today, one of my pastor friends, he has a new relationship. So you know who I'm talking about. Because you got it on the same Facebook I did. And I unfriended him. This broke my heart. He said, who is that? Doesn't make any difference. And by the way, it's not just preachers, it's everybody. Crazy stuff going on today. It's crazy. It seems like the closer we get to the Lord's coming back, the crazier people get. That's why I must admit that that's this little scripture that Jesus said, when he cometh, shall he find faith? And I'm thinking like, you know what? Again, the Bible proves itself. Why would you want to do something like that? And the thousands of people you could influence for the Lord Jesus Christ, now they won't want nothing to do with you. That's the fear of God. Boys, you ought to have that in your back pocket. Every place you go, every place you look, every place you do, you better have that in your back pocket. You fear God. Fear God. Next talks about violence. Verses 26, 28, oppression. Those that should have been active to bring revival. Verse 30 and 31, didn't. He said, you come and stand me before my house and say, you are delivered to do all these abominations. Abominations is disgusting, hateful, detestable, loathsome things. God said, you come on. Come to the house. You stand before me. By the way, you will stand before a holy God someday. I hear this flickering of different church members, and not as much here, but other people saying, well, you know, it's all going to be forgiven. Then why is God going to put us before the judgment seat of Christ? And he's going to judge us for the things we've done, good and bad. And he said the good will be silver and precious stones and gold. And he said the other will be like chaff that quickly burneth away and you lose your benefits. Lately I hear there have been a lot of people in good churches saying, God's grace gives the children of God, the Christian, license to excuse themselves of sin. You are stupider than stupid. The more you love God, the less you want to be around sin or sinful people. I hear that now that most church members have a few little bottles of wine in the refrigerator. God have mercy. But they said, you know, just a little bit doesn't hurt. I was out in California a while back and went to my family's home, and Dad was a godly preacher. And I walked in the home, and there it is. I stayed in the apartment that they had, and there it was. Any kind of wine you wanted, it was there. And I noticed that at supper time we sat down, and their boy came home, and he had been home, just got home, and he poured himself a glass of wine. How romantic. How foolish. Let me tell you something. First of all, it's against the Constitution of the Heritage Baptist Church. You're a wine drinker, you better get it right. He said, but Pastor, moderation, moderation. Well, I'm afraid that if I do take a drink, I might like it. So therefore, I'll remain a teetotaler. I don't want it, and secondly, I don't ever want to put it in my children's face so they think that it's okay. I'm responsible for my children. They said, well, we live in the age of grace, and God has given us grace to do what we want to do and act the way we want to act and dress the way we want to dress. We are not under the law. We have been delivered. We are not under the law. We're under grace. Let me give you God's remedy for that. He said, I will cast you out of my sight. I will cast out as I did your brethren, even the whole city of Ephraim. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel has already gone. Now the southern kingdom, Judah, is about to be taken over by Babylon. For God is not about to shut off his hearing. God is about to shut off his hearing. Listen to me now. I still believe this. I really do. I still believe that you can come to the point and God just says, that's enough. It's in the Old Testament all the time. It's enough. Paul the Apostle, James and Jambres, remember he told about him? He said, I pray that Satan would take care of him. And God, and the Bible also says, make sure you live right so that your preacher is praying for you right. Find that in your Bible. That'll curdle your milk. You better be careful. The concern of your pastor. The Bible said, submit them to have authority over you. Whether you like it or not, I'm your pastor. I didn't ask to be your pastor. God asked me to be your pastor. I'll promise you that I will do what the Bible says over family, over friends. I will do what the Bible says. And some of you have seen that happen in my life. I will not tolerate going against the Word of God. I will love you. I will sweetly encourage you. I will nudge you. I will do everything I can in my power to get you to live for God. But I am not going to cowtail to a group of people who are unwilling to do what the Bible says. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he was asking me about the lifespan of a police officer. I said, lifespan of a police officer is 58, 59. Because they have so much stress. They have to be so hyper-vigilant. Some of you military guys know what I'm talking about. They have to be hyper-vigilant. They have 12 hours. They're under the gun. They cannot make a mistake. And boy, how about today, huh? He said, wow. I said, can I tell you another fact? He said, yeah. I said, a pastor's life is 57. That's the average lifespan of a pastor, 57 years old. You know, a pastor does the same things a law enforcement agent does. He just doesn't carry a gun. Well, some of us don't do, but anyway. He sees death. Many times a police officer sees someone die, but it's not their friend or their loved one or their member. Pastor sees a death. I remember my wife and I sitting up the hospital with Granny Sapienza, and I heard her last breath. I love that lady. I've been around a lot of that stuff. I know a lot of pastors that have post-traumatic stress disorder. I really do. I know a lot of them have it. They just think it's just part of the job. I understand that. But let me tell you something. Someday, much is given. What's next? Much is required. Chapter 7, verse 16, God is about to shut his hearing off. Look what God told Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 16. Therefore pray not that thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I, that has got to be the most devastating prayer and the portion of scripture I've ever read. Do you remember Saul? Saul's in a great battle with the Philistines. Begging God, what's going to happen? And the Bible says that God told Samuel, don't you pray for him anymore. So he had to go find a witch to conjure up Samuel. I don't know if Samuel came up or not. Sure sounds like he did. And Samuel said, by tomorrow you and your boys will be with me. God will not listen to you anymore. I don't want to ever be like that. Hey, Tucker, the other day when your wife was having that trouble, do you want to get a hold of God? Huh? Hey, Veronica. Seems like you guys are always in trouble, them four boys, some way, somehow. Do you want to be out of touch with God? Hey, Brother James, big deal's coming up this Wednesday. You're heading off to Ohio and checking out a new mission field and new mission board. Do you want to be without God? Hey, Charles, you got a little girl. You want to be without God? It could happen. Teenager, it could happen. God would say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Yeah. That's not where I want to be. Why do you shut off his ears? Their children had gathered wood, and their father had kindled it. Their women kneaded the dough for made cakes, verse 18, to the prince, the queen of heaven, and poured out a drink offering unto other gods. Hey, there's one thing God will not stand, is you have an idol. And we Americans, we got a lot of idols, and we don't even know them. Things that keep me away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what provoked God to his anger. Jeremiah 7:25, I have sent my prophet daily, rising up early and sending them. Look at verse 26. What's it say? Yet ye hearken not unto me. Let me ask you this. You're a parent. If you tell your child to do something, and they don't do it, what's the first line of action? You speak to them. Listen to me. My nephew, Kevin, in fact, he just had a birthday. He's the CFO of Chief Finance Officer in New York City. When he was a little guy, he was a brilliant little stinker. And his stepdaddy, Orville, would grab him by the shoulders like this. And he looked up, look at me. Are you looking? Didn't shake him hard. Just don't shake your kids hard. Just, are you looking at me? Are you listening to me? That's the first thing you do to your child. Say, listen to me. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. Put the car down. Put the electronical nuisance down. Are you listening to me? I have sent my prophets daily, rising up early, sending them, yet ye hearken not unto me. Nor incline your ear, you're hardened, you've necked, you are worse. Verse 27, you're worse than what? Your fathers. I found something in my ministry that I see a man that got saved, and boy, he's serving God, and then he has some, he's the first generation Christian. Then that second generation Christian, many times they don't get it. They've seen your daddy before he got saved, and now he got saved, and they're saying, well, my dad got away with things, so I can do it too. And second generation Christian is just, hey, you know, it's not a big deal. But you get a man saved out of sin and debauchery and everything, boy, I mean, he is lit up, man. He wants to serve God. He sees what the devil done. He sees what the devil has done in his life. He says, I'm not going that way anymore. And he gets right in. Here we got a second or third or fourth or fifth generation Christian, and he said, you're worse than your fathers. How disheartened it must have been to the preacher, Jeremiah. How disheartened it must have been as he preached to these people. He knew exactly what was going on. For some, you can preach all you want and roar all you want, but they're not going to listen to you. They think they know more, and they think they know better. Why do you think God gives you a preacher? To help you, encourage you, to walk with you and encourage you. Jeremiah preached, and he had no hope. He said, there's not one chance. Chapter 8, verse 20. The saddest verse in the Bible. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. You might as well bring her into the barn, boys. It's all over. Be very honest with you, I don't think that is the way it is for America. I think that there can be some people. I don't believe that the president's going to, the old former or the president that we have now or the president that comes is going to do anything for our country. It's going to be churches like Heritage Baptist Church, and Fairview Baptist Church, and Calvary Baptist Church, and churches in these little villages, and First Baptist Church of Laurel, and Vision Baptist Church in Kalispell, and the church up in Columbia Falls. These men that are standing way out there in Brother Backus's church, and fell up there in Sealy Lake. These guys that just stand the test and keep preaching the Word of God. That's what's going to change. But it doesn't make any difference if they don't change. It depends on us. I told a lady yesterday, she asked me to pray for her, and I told her, I said, ma'am, it's not about your husband, it's not about your children, it's about you and how you decide to live. And no matter how people do, I had somebody tell me, well, these people are always poor, and why should we help them? Hey, wait a minute. I'm not going to be judged how they act. I'm going to judge how I act. It is my responsibility when God pricks my heart about doing something is to do it. Whether They squander the money, or whether they take advantage of this. Hey, if we do what God tells us to do, that's the key thing. And God said, I'm looking for a man. Just one. And I will completely save Jerusalem. Just one man. Did you find him? Nope. Because Babylon came in and conquered them. Put out the eyes of the king. Raped their girls and their wives. Killed their children, killed their men. And what they had left, they drug them, drug all the king's family and all the people that had trades and all the people that had a mind to serve. They took them all to Babylon. All they left was a white trash. All they left was people that didn't have a job, and all they left was people that could not, quote unquote, make a living. And the Babylonians took all the good ones, all the smart ones, all the men that could work and were strong. That sounds like what Satan wants to do to us, isn't it? Yeah. I beg you tonight, you'd fear God. I beg you tonight, you'd realize why you fear God. I beg you tonight to set down some goals in your life. Say, you know what? There's a place that I will never go. There's something I will never do. This is where I'm not going to do. By God's grace, God's help, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wear that. I'm going to be very careful how I live so that I would not bring an accusation against God. He said, but I'm going to fail. I'd rather a man shoot at something that has a mark and miss it than a guy that doesn't shoot at all. When I was raising my three boys, there was a few times that it was what we call the impossible shot. And my boy said, Dad, should I shoot? I said, ain't no luck unless the lead's flying, boy. That's what my great-granddaddy told me. Ain't no luck unless the lead's flying. I'll tell you what, more than once, those boys just, boom, and that old animal went down, and we went grocery shopping, amen, brought home the meat, amen. Yeah. Yeah. You ought to have something to shoot at. You ought to have, remember that God said, there's nothing possible with me. If God's for it, how can you be against it? Miss Sherry said something to me, and I hope she don't mind me saying it. Kind of tear came down her eye last night. We were out in the kitchen getting help, and a whole bunch of people around. And she says, you know, preacher, I'm amazed at how God's still using us and going to use us in a new way. That was kind of, is that right? Kind of something like that. I said, Sherry, God's going to use you greatly, you and James and your family. You just be faithful. Do what God tells you to do. And I'll tell you what happened to me when I was first started the ministry, just before I got my church. My father-in-law found out that I was just going crazy to know the will of God for my life. I was just going crazy. And he preached the third sermon on a Sunday morning, and he said, knowing the will of God for your life many times is not knowing the area you're supposed to do. It's just doing day to day what God tells you to do. Be faithful what you're supposed to be doing. And God will bring it to you. I came out of the church, and I saw Larry Swenson, one of my boys in my high school youth group, and I said, Larry, I finally got it, I think. It's just a day of time. Just be happy where God sent you. And I heard another man say, just bloom where you're planted. And I thought, man, that's good. I see a lot of guys from the military come in here and say, man, I can't wait to get home to Texas or wherever. Sorry, didn't mean to desecrate that wonderful state. Arizona, New Mexico, Ohio, God have mercy on your soul. And they said, boy, and they're not happy. All the time they're here, they're not happy. You've met them. How many met them? Yeah, they're not happy. Hey, just be happy where you're at. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, the Bible says. Enjoy where you're at. Hey, build your house, have your children. Maybe God's going to call you. That's okay. But don't be putting it on your stupid wish list. Allow God to work in your heart and your life. And I found out something. Just that I should be happy where God puts me. When I took my church, that first church in Delavan, Minnesota, you couldn't find a happier preacher. Then I was called to South Dakota, where one night at church, I shut the church down. It was 104 below zero, wind chill temp. There was about 5 to 6 foot of snow on the ground. You could literally walk right up on the snowbank right up on top of your house. There was tunnels. A lot of guys had tunnels to the barn. Cold! I never seen cold in my life like that. If you had any water in your glove, you touched something, it just stick there, and you walk away, and your glove's still there. And you had to pick it up in the spring, amen. I never seen anything like it in my life, but you know what? I had fun. Enjoyed myself, had a great time. Then I got called to Montana. If I knew the difference between the call of God and the call of wild, I would have I'd really been in trouble, because when I got to Montana, I just couldn't believe how wonderful it was here. Not only that, the weather. I had come from that 40 to 30, 40 below zero. I mean, it'd be 40 below for like 2 or 3 weeks straight. Man, that's cold. We had plug-ins at the church for people who came in to church. They'd plug their car in before they left. I'm not kidding you. I came out here and September 13th, Marcia's birthday, and it snowed. Now, in South Dakota, when it snowed, it started in about October, and it stayed there until April. You are lucky that you ever saw an Easter that wasn't frozen. It was a great place to fish. I had my own fishing shanty, man. The ice, you had to put extension on the auger of your fish augers to get down. It was 3-4 foot deep ice. You say, I can't believe it. I don't care. I came to Montana. It snowed on the 13th of September. And I said, oh, my soul. I came home. I apologized, Marcia. Marcia, I am so sorry that I brought you to this. This is what I said, this God-forsaken wilderness. It was snowing. September the 13th. But little did I know about a little Indian word called Chinook, which means snow eater. It comes out of the southwest, and you're griping, complaining today, the wind. That's a Chinook. And it's warming us up, and all the snow is off our parking lot of our church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. South Dakota, it's still been out there just building. And I came out here, and all of a sudden, it warmed up. And we were at somebody's place on base on Thanksgiving, and the guys were in shorts and tank top. That's probably not, I see some of you guys wearing shorts in the winter anyway, but shorts and tank top playing football on Thanksgiving Day. It was the most amazing thing I had. I couldn't believe it. I said, don't anybody say anything. Don't anybody know that. Don't let the weatherman know it's nice and warm here. Don't tell him, And we went right after. Hey, how about the time we put that great big slab of concrete out of our church? Remember that? One of the guys with the cement plant, he says, hey, you people are sure fools. I said, what do you mean? He says, this weather's not going to last. We needed 3 weeks without freezing. We poured that because the guy would pour it for free and do all the work for free for us on January the 1st. I said, come on. And we started praying. Guess what? Never froze for 3 weeks. I love global warming. Hey, if you're willing to be happy, I think there's a scripture about being content. I think there's something in the Bible about that. and herewith be content? I think if we would be content instead of, oh, if I could just have that, and I could just, if I could just go here, if I could just move here, oh, I'd get a better job. And I mean, a fellow told me a while back, he moved Great Falls because there was not enough money here and couldn't make a big living. I found out he's on welfare, has still never got a job where he moved away. Military guy. And his family's a mess. He left his church that loved him, and they knew him and could have ministered to him. Never could find a church. Never could this. Never could that. So bloom where you're planted. Just because you're from California does not mean you have to go back to California. Just because you're in Texas doesn't mean you got to go back to... Just because we're from Michigan doesn't mean we got to go back to Michigan. Just go where God wants you and stay put and, man, build your houses and get married and have your kids get married and build your farms and plant your orchards and do what the Bible says. It won't be long. We'll all be in heaven. Amen. Father, bless this time. Thank you for loving us. Help us, Lord, to be that man that you're looking for. And, Lord, I pray you to help us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd sure like to know. Would you lift your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I need to be content. I need to trust God. That's all God's looking for. You think God put you on this place not to be content and not to be happy? He put you here. If you want it, Lincoln, I know he's not in the Bible, but Abe Lincoln said, you're as happy as the guy wants you to be. You're as happy as you want to be. You can make the best of anything if you want to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Amen. What a promise. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Help us, Lord, as we have the Lord's Supper now. And we be blessed and encouraged tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.